I'm Christopher Liberati, the lead pastor here at Willoughby United Methodist Church. Welcome. We're glad you're here this morning. We're in our third week of this I Love My Church sermon series, and this week we're going to talk about loving our church through loving service, or love through service. I'm excited about this message. I just came back from a three-day conference where I got to be poured into by denominational leaders from across the nation. And I got to meet some of the most talented pastors and teachers and coaches over the last 3 days, and I learned a lot. So I wanted to share some of what I learned with you, and how what God's timing is perfect to fill me in preparation for not only this series, but this sermon in particular. So I hope you get something today out of my message. You know, I'll be honest and say sometimes I think people get what they need out of worship, and sometimes that's a nap while the pastor's preaching. So if that's what you need today, that's okay. It's okay to laugh. All right. Apparently I'm not that funny this morning, so that's okay. So let's start with a quiz, a history quiz of our denomination, the United Methodist Church. Did you know in 1776, the United Methodist Church was comprised of 65 churches across the nation? 65. That's a small amount of churches, wouldn't you say? 1776, the year we were declaring our independence, we had 65 United Methodist churches that comprised 2.5% of the population. That meant however many people were living here, 2.5% of them were Methodists. And then we went on to a growing spurt. By 1850, we had 13,305 United Methodist churches across the nation, which comprised over 34% of the population. Isn't that amazing? That meant whoever you ran into on the street, if you ran into three people, one of them would be a United Methodist church. Now, that's powerful. That's a growing movement, isn't it? That's something to be a part of, where God is actually just on fire and blessing and so on. Well, the sad news is that was our peak. That was really the peak of the denomination. Because ever since 1850, ever since then, we've been on the decline. And today, we have 32,148 United Methodist churches in the nation, in our nation. Now, we are a worldwide denomination, but here in the States, just over 32,000. And if you did the math, which comprises of 6.8 million members, if you did the math based on a population of over $327 million people, the Methodists in today's America comprise just over 2% of the population. Isn't that amazing? Like, what went wrong? I'm glad you asked. I'll tell you. So in 1850, they appointed professional clergy. So you can blame the denomination, you can blame the denominational decline on us pastors. Because here's what happened. We got in the way. We did. Prior to having pastors appointed, it was all a lay movement. That meant everybody in church was helping the church grow. Everybody in church was loving Jesus and telling people about it. The preacher of the day was a lay person. Probably not seminary trained. That's why they always say death by seminary. Yeah. So sometimes we come out of seminary and we think, we've got this figured out. We're the experts. And then what do? As experts, we mess things up. So I'm here to say this. I vow to you as your ordained clergy in the room to be a leader and not an expert, to be a person that equips and empowers you to live out the calling that God has placed on your heart. Because every one of us has a different calling and gift that we bring to the table. Aren't you glad that you're not like me? I get that all the time. That's okay. Think about that, though, for a moment. If we are going to turn the ship, then I, as a leader, have to focus on equipping and empowering the passion that is maybe dormant in your heart, to fan the flame a little bit. Interestingly enough, Tony Campolo did a study a while back, and he gathered 195-year-old people, and he asked them this question. Now, I want you to think about that. 195-year-old people. That's 9,500 years of wisdom and experience, right? Can I get an amen? That means I did the math right. Thank you. So he gathered these folks up and asked them one question. If you had to live, if you had to do it over again, if you had to live your life again, would you do anything different? Would you do anything different? And naturally, three responses rose to the top, and one in particular, the number one answer, which we'll come to, was the same across the board. So we're going to start at number three. Number three was, if you had to change, if you had to do your life all over again, what would you do? What would you change? And the response was, I would stop and reflect more. I would stop and reflect more. Now, let me give you an example of how that might work. A few weeks ago, we were on vacation. We were having a great time. We were in Pennsylvania riding our four-wheelers and just exploring the mountain, just having a hoot, right? And we were on day three, which meant we were halfway through the vacation. And my son and wife got together and said, we are having so much fun. We need to do this and this and this the next time we come back. And I said, whoa, time out, time out. Stop right there. We're not even finished with this vacation. Let's just enjoy the vacation that we have right now. Because there's no guarantee that I'll get another one, right? If we were to be honest. And to start planning while I'm on vacation, to start planning another vacation, the next thing you know, I'm filled with anxiety because I'm thinking, okay, when can I fit it into my schedule? How am I going to budget for it? Where are we going to go? What are we going to do? Blah, 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 blah. Right? And what 9,500 years of experience and wisdom is telling us is that we are to slow down and reflect. It's the same, ironically, it's the same thing that the Bible is telling us. Be still. Be still and know that I am God. Right? Not me, but him. Be still. Take time to reflect. Number two, if I had to live my life over again, I would risk more. If I had to live my life over again, I would risk more. I wonder, I don't want to assume, but I wonder how many of us in this room are living with that statement in our head, boy, what if I would have, you fill in the blank. What if I would have, what are you afraid of? What's holding you back? Jesus says, be bold. I am sending you a comforter. I am sending you an advocate. the Holy Spirit. I am sending you someone to empower you to be able for you to take risks. I wonder, are we willing to be risk takers? I don't want to get to 95 and say, boy, I wish I would have. I think about that. And I went through that, actually, in a period of my life. When I first came to Christ at the age of 38, shortly after coming to Christ, I wondered, what would life have been like had I given my life to Christ earlier? Right? That's a what if. Like, what if I would have done this? How many people would I have impacted? Blah, 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 blah. And you know what happened? I heard the still small voice. I had you go through what you went through for the sake of calling you into ministry now so you could relate to people. Because everything that happens for His good purpose. Stop asking that question. And I thought, oh, okay. Becoming risk takers for the sake of the kingdom. And here, finally, the number one response across the board, every one of them said the same thing. They said, if I had to do it all over again, I would have done things that meant more, or I would have done things beyond the grave. You know what I'm saying? Let me put it to you this way. One of the respondents put it this way. They said, for 48 years, I gave my life, my everything, my heart, my mind, and my soul to my career, to a factory job. 48 years. I was powerful. I thought I was irreplaceable. The day I retired, they replaced my position. They replaced me in 2 weeks and moved on like I had never been a part of the company. Doing kingdom work now is the work that is beyond the grave. That's the work that God calls us to do. To do the things that matter to God. Not to do the things that will be talked about at the eulogy. I've done many funerals since I've been a pastor. And I've done both sides of the spectrum. One side where nobody had anything positive to say about the person. Not a single thing. And all I could do was speak of the hope we have in Christ. And then on the other end of the spectrum, I had people willing to share so much about how a person had touched their life in such a meaningful and real way that in my own heart and mind I thought, oh my goodness, I wish I would have got the chance to know that person even more. What kind of impact are you making in this world? Is it one that will be remembered and valued? Is it a legacy worth leaving? Jeremiah 29:11 says this, for surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for your welfare, not for your harm, but to give you a future with hope. Can you see the permission God is giving us to take risks for the sake of the kingdom in that statement? He's got a plan for his life. Not a plan to harm, but a plan of hope. Take the risk, he's saying. All right, here's where you get to participate in the service. I want everybody to take their pulse. Okay, young or old, just go ahead. Go ahead, I'll wait for you. You can take it on your wrist too. All right, everybody got a pulse? If you don't have a pulse, raise your hand. We got an AED out in the hallway. So if you have a pulse, you have a purpose. Did you know that? If you have a pulse, you have a purpose. God has gifted you with a gift unlike anybody else. And he is praying that you will utilize that gift and live into that giftedness. So here's what 1 Corinthians 12 says. It says this, "Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of services, but the same Lord. And there are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them. Activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Now, aren't you glad you're not me? Yeah, it's okay. Say yeah. Because, like, I only have maybe 3 to 5 gifts, and if I were really be honest, I probably only have 2, and I don't know what those are. But my wife will tell me later. She'll let me in on it. But the beauty of this, is what I'm saying is, your gifts are not the same as my gifts. And your gifts are probably not the same as the one person you're sitting next to. But when we bring all of those gifts together, what we have is a mosaic of beauty. What we have is a mosaic of the kingdom of God here on earth. What we have is when we can bring all of those gifts together and live into those gifts, God can take a denomination from 2.5% to 1 in every 3. So here's what I'm saying to you. I promise to help lead you and guide you and to live into those gifts and to equip and empower you so that becomes your ministry and not mine. Because if it becomes my ministry, surely if I get moved to another church, it will die. It has to be your ministry. I'll give you a perfect example of that. I started a Kids Hope ministry or mentoring ministry at the previous church. And I took 3 directors to directors training. We came back, they got all excited. And I said, "What do you think?" And, "Oh, we're all on board." And I says, "Good. Now let me tell you the truth. This has to be your ministry. It can't be mine because those kids are too important. If I get moved next year and this fails, it can't because those kids need you. And they need to know the love of God. Can you take that kind of ownership?" Yes. Did you know now they have 70 mentors split in 2 different schools mentoring kids that are at risk in elementary schools? They're seeing stories where kids are failing and then just within a few weeks getting C's and B's. Kids that have no hope or a broken family or no lunch are being fed spiritually, intellectually, and even physically. A sparkle is coming back to their eyes. I wonder if we can be a mosaic of God's love in that way. I love this picture. I'm driving back from Pennsylvania last night and my phone blows up with all these texts. I'm like, "What in the world's going on?" And I got this technology on my truck where if I get a text, it'll announce it through the radio if I press a button. And so I'm hearing this text from Melissa saying, "You know, you wouldn't believe it. We won a trophy." And like, that's it. I got to pull over. "What in the world is going on?" I call her. And then I get a chance to look at these photos. Imagine, there was a video that went along with this, but I couldn't figure out how to upload it. But imagine these kids, maybe they're your kids, holding these signs up, shouting, "I love my church." They're serving God and they're serving the kingdom and celebrating what they're experiencing here. Think about this group that went and put together that float and handed out, I don't know, 100 lollipops or something like that, and 500, 900. Hey, the number keeps getting bigger. It gets bigger. She's back there. Oh, oh. All for the sake of sharing the love they have for Jesus Christ in this church. That's how the movement gets carried forward. That's how we expand the kingdom of God. That's how we grow this church, by growing in love with the idea that God has gifted each one of us for a special purpose. And by golly, we're going to take the risk to live it out and give it a shot, because Christ is counting on us. So in Romans 12, 4 through 8, it says this: "For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function. So we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us: prophecy, faith, ministry, teaching, preaching, so on and so forth, generosity." Scripture tells us that we have these different gifts, and that we just need to embrace them to create this mosaic of love that God intends for us, for the church, for the world. Imagine, I can't help but imagine the gifts that sit in this room right now. And then if I think a little further, I can't imagine the gifts that God is waiting to bring to us to make it a masterpiece. So my question to end this sermon today is, what keeps you up at night? Usually there's a holy frustration that helps us discover a gift. There truly is. Now, one of the churches I served, there was a lady, she was 98 years old, and she came to me with a holy frustration. And she said, "Pastor," her holy frustration started out this way: "Pastor, like, my eyes are fading. Not sure why I'm still here, but I can't sit still. I've got to do something for God." And I'm like, "Okay, so tell me what irritates you in our church?" "Oh, I love the people." I said, "I'm not talking about the people." "Well, I love the building." I says, "Well, I don't think I'm talking about the building, but like, what do you come across that kind of, that you wish you could change?" And she sat there and thought for a minute, and she goes, "I think I know." And I says, "What is it?" She goes, "Broken pencils." I'm like, "Broken pencils? What do you mean broken pencils?" And she says, "Well, I notice sometimes in the pews that I go to write something down, a nugget from God, and I grab the pencil and there's no lead in it, or the tip's busted off, or the pencil broke itself." And I says, "Well, maybe there's your purpose." And she goes, "I'm on it. Thank you." And so a couple weeks went by, and she came back into my office, and she was just absolutely sparkling. And I says, "What is going on?" And she goes, "Well, all the pencils are sharpened, and everybody has something to write with." I says, "Well, bless your soul." And she goes, "Oh, Pastor, it's so much better than that." I said, "Well, tell me about it." And she goes, "You see, while I'm sitting there in the pews, replacing each pencil, I am praying over every pencil. I am praying for the person that picks up that pencil to write something down that that have been inspired by God, so that they can take it home and not only remember it, but act upon it." And I said, "Amen." I don't know if she's still serving in that capacity, but my guess is if she is still alive, she is. You see, God, even at 98 years old, gave her the gift and a burning desire to be used by him for the sake of the kingdom. I think of what you do, how beautiful it is. I won't say it, but you know it. Making a difference in people's lives. I think about our Sunday school teachers. We had one in the earlier service, Ed Yakin. He pours himself out to the youth, and this is relatively new. He hasn't done this in the past. I don't know how old Ed is, but he's older than me by a few years, maybe even a few decades. And he is pouring his heart out to the youth. And you know what the youth are telling me? It's so awesome to have him there. And I had to affirm him and let him know that what he is doing is making a kingdom impact. Our volunteers from VBS were making a kingdom impact. Everybody has that opportunity to make a kingdom impact. I wonder, what are you doing for God? What is keeping you up at night? What ministry do you hope and dream would come alive in this place? And then finally, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? If you need help, come see me. Would you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, you are so amazing to think that you would grant each one of us a gift to our uniqueness, for the sake of creating a mosaic of beauty and love and grace that can reach to the ends of the earth, for the sake of allowing people to come to the realization of how much you love them. Give us the courage to be risk takers for you, and help us do the things that last beyond the grave. In the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.